Romans chapter 15. Now, our brother just read this. I want to point out a couple of things to you before we make our way through the text. First, verse 4. That verse says, whatever is written before, it was written for our learning. Okay? So God is interested in us learning. Then he goes on, and it's kind of interesting because he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Now, back up. I'm not trying to steal my thunder, but I want you to see something here, and then we'll see it in more context. Verse 4 says that God wants us to learn that we through watch patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Patience and comforts. Note that. Look at the next verse. Now the God of patience and consolation. Okay? Same concepts. Okay? So God wants us to experience and to enjoy patience and comfort of the scriptures. And the God is described as the God of patience and consolation or comfort. Look what he says. He says, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Get along together is what he's saying. You'd be like-minded one toward another. Listen, we don't have any problem getting along with somebody that agrees with us. The problem is what when we disagree? Can we be like-minded when we disagree? Can we get along together when we disagree? Or do we expect that the only time we're going to get along with somebody is if they're a clone? I've said before, a clone of us, I've said before when we were going to get married, the man who did the premarital counseling, the pastor who did that with us, one of the comments he said to us was that if Janice and I always agree, then one of us is unnecessary. That's really kind of true, you know. The goal is to be thinking people. I tell deacons, especially our new deacons, I and we are not looking for yes men. That is, someone who always agrees no matter what. But on the other hand, we're not looking for the other extreme. We're not looking for no men, somebody who always disagrees no matter what. And it's really possible to be one or the other. What we're looking for is not a yes man, always agrees, no man who always disagrees. We're looking for a thinking man, someone who will think reasonably through stuff and come up with opinions and be better with, in our case now, two deacons, with me and two deacons, three men, rather than just one brain. That should be better if we're working together. Anyway, so he says to be like-minded. Look at verse 6. Why be like-minded? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Okay, then the practical application. Verse 7. This is really the conclusion of the sermon. Wherefore, he draws a line, totals it all up, and he says, wherefore, what? Receive ye one another. As Christ also received us to the glory of God. So really wonderful, beautiful stuff. But I said all that to get you to go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Look what he says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now that's not the sermon text. But what makes it so difficult? Why is it so difficult sometimes to bear the infirmities of the weak? It's because that does not please us. It pleases the weak. And so God is giving us this challenge to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that leads to being of one mind. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Not ourselves. Please his neighbor for his good to edification. Why should we be interested in pleasing our neighbor? Why should we be interested in being pleasant to our neighbor? Why should you and I be interested that other people sitting in this room right now are pleased by us? Pleased with us. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. Boy, that should give us pause. Even Christ pleased not himself. Even Christ did not make choices to please himself. And then he uses scripture, Paul does, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, to prove his point when he says, as it is written, and he's going to quote the Old Testament, even Christ pleased not himself. It might be, well, no, wait. Now, you may have read that verse many times, so it doesn't even stand out to you. It just kind of flows right through. But if you stop and you think, you say, no, wait, how can Messiah, how can Christ, how can God, God in flesh, the God-man, how can he not please himself? Even Christ please not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That is, the resistance, the rebuke, the problems, the difficulties, the stress, what fell on you fell on me. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He bore our sins. He bore our problems. He bore our needs. He didn't please himself. He didn't run from the cross. He carried our sins. He took our sins and our sorrows, is what we sing sometimes. So, notice there again where verse 3 says, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Notice another time in this text where where it says that. Even Christ pleased not himself. That's the point. The proof, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What the scripture says, that's as it is written. It's referring to what the Old Testament says. He's using the Old Testament to prove his point. Paul quoted scripture to prove the point he had stated. He made a statement, even Christ pleased not himself. And then he used the Old Testament to prove it. Now, here's my question. Do you do that? Do you use the Bible to prove, to demonstrate to yourself, as well as perhaps to others, what you believe, why you believe it, how you live your life? Is it based on the Bible? It was for the Apostle Paul. For us to grow as believers, growing is developing our ability to prove, to test, to judge by the Bible what we believe and how we live. Romans 12:2 says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It is imperative to be reading the Bible to do that. It's imperative to be going back to the Bible, to be reading what the Bible says, to read it consistently and continually and continually, consistently and continually and constantly. Be going back to the Bible, reading the Bible, seeing what it says. It's not a storybook that we read and we say, well, I already read about David and Goliath. Okay, great. You learned about David and Goliath. But that story, that narrative, that chapter, that message, it's not about David and Goliath. About God. It's about our God. It's the one that we love. David and Goliath are just people, just like you, just like me. But the Bible is not written to teach us facts. We learn the facts as a means to an end. But it's not written to... Listen, think about the Apostle Paul. Before he was ever saved, think about all the Bible knowledge that he had. But he didn't have the fear of the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. That's the beginning. That's what puts everything together. That's like having a puzzle where you don't have a picture of what it's supposed to look like and you don't have a border and it's just all chaos. That's what his knowledge was like. But once he met Jesus, now he's got the big picture. Now he knows. Now he's got the border. Now he can put it all together. And he did. And he did it really fast and really well and very, very effectively. Three reasons in this text, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, to know, learn, and study the Bible. Number one is verse 4. We can know the purpose of Scripture. We can know the purpose. The Bible provides instruction. Isn't it interesting that the Scripture says in verse 4, whatsoever things were written down. Again, it uses the word, were written aforetime, were written for our learning. What is he talking about when he says those things that were written, they're written for our learning? What's he talking about? What is it? What are the writings he's talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. He identifies it there that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Rick was talking this morning about some things that he had read in the Bible this week, or today, I don't know when he read it, but that he had just read in the Bible. And he was reading about Lot and Abraham, I guess, and Sodom and all that sort of thing. And he was just talking about how disgusting it really was to think about that. Lot and the daughters and all those different things, but You know, we were talking about that a little bit, and we were just discussing the fact that Abraham and Lot didn't have a Bible to read, not like we do. Abraham and Lot couldn't read about Abraham and Lot. You know, you and I have the opportunity to look at a man like Abraham and read his life and not just see what he said or what he did or where he built altars, but we get to look at how it worked out in his life. We get to read about a man like Lot. We can see the decisions that he made, what he did, how he did it, why he did it. We can read that and we can see how that worked out in his life. That's the idea of learning from the Bible who our God is and learning about how he made life and learning that when God tells us things, it's not because he's trying to restrict us. It's because he's trying to help us by giving us this truth if we learn those things. Now, there's two things specifically that it mentions here for us to learn in verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, before, were written for our learning, that... In order that, for the purpose that, we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I'll get to hope in a moment. But first, this idea of patience and comfort. Patience is the word endurance. It's not passive, it's active. It's not the idea, we use the word patience accurately today for the idea of just, you go to the dentist, I have to go tomorrow morning, you go to the dentist and you get there and you're there on time and you've brushed your teeth and you flossed and you don't smell like coffee, I don't care what, yeah, whatever you do, but you sit there and you're supposed to be in at 9:30 and 9:35 comes and 9:45 comes and 10 o'clock comes. Have you ever done that? And when you do, whether it's the dentist or the doctor or the mechanic or whoever you're waiting for, are you patient? Now, whether you answered yes or no, what do you mean by that? In that situation, generally, if we're patient, what we mean is we were passive. We just took it. We ate it. Maybe not ate it. We took it. We just relaxed. We just trusted the Lord with it, read a book, read Scripture, thought about some things, had prayer, whatever. But you just were passive. You didn't get up and say, my appointment was 9:30, what's wrong with you people? You know, okay, patience. That's great, that's passive. But this word is not about passive. This word is about active. It's about endurance. It's about keeping on. It's about reading about David and Goliath and saying, I want to see God work in me the way he worked in David. And we want to say in that narrative about David and Goliath, the hero, it's not David ultimately, it's God. God is the one who was at work there. And I know him and love him. And so we endure. We continue on. We press on, as our brother read in Philippians, as we read. I'm pressing on the upward way. That's this idea of endurance. We develop endurance through the Scriptures. Hebrews 10:36 says, ye have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. That is, to continue on. Hebrews 10, you know, the next chapter is all about the hall of faith, it's often called, of all the people that are mentioned there, every one of them talks about their faith. Ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. This sense that it's after we've done the will of God, we receive the promise. We want it now. We're very impatient, I think, as Americans. You know, we want to put it in the microwave, we want it to be hot right now. We want the toaster. We stayed in the motel on the way back from wherever we were, I guess we, Indianapolis, we came back and we stayed out somewhere near Dayton out there and late on Thursday night, and then came back the rest of the way Friday. And you know, Friday morning I got up and there's a nice breakfast and all that, and I thought, I'm going to have an English muffin. I put the English muffin in the toaster and I pulled it out. There were people waiting, didn't want to put it back in, and it was warm, but it wasn't toasted. I mean, I probably waited a minute. That's supposed to be funny. But isn't that the way we are today? I mean, it's like, it didn't really even melt the butter that well. I mean, that's really sad, isn't it? I could have gone back and done it. I mean, it was free. I could have had five of the goofy things if I wanted to. I really wasn't mad or anything. I just so you know, I'm not confessing any sin here. But the point is we want it right now. God says you have need of patience, that idea of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. To endure one day you and I are going to stand before Jesus. What will it be like then? Will we look back at tonight and say, oh man, I wish I'd been in church. I wish I'd served the Lord. I wish I had. Or is it going to be, man, let's just press on the upward way and keep at it the best we can, God helping us until we see Him. Enduring. Luke 9:62, Jesus talked about endurance, I think, when He said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I love oftentimes when I write, I don't know where I picked up on this, years and years ago, I would say to our kids, I'd say to other preachers, missionaries, whatever, I wrote to people yesterday, just a couple evangelists, and I wrote our missionaries, and I wrote, "Keep plowing." I'm referring to Luke 9:62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man that starts. We understand the metaphor. Well, we probably don't today in experience, but you know, you're plowing, and if you look back, then you know, you go like this. No man having put his hand on the steering wheel and looking back is fit to stay on the road, you know. No man having started the car and then looking at his cell phone while he drives is fit for, you know, you're going to have an accident. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen, right? That's the idea. It's endurance. We need that endurance, but we also need encouragement. That's where we get it. Look at this. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's encouragement. We get in comfort. We get encouragement through the comfort of the Scriptures. It is so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy for courage to just fade, to where we just don't have any strength to persevere and to endure. We're discouraged. Our courage has been dissed. It's been taken away. How do we get encouraged? The Bible. Drawing near to the Lord, listening to what He has to say, looking at what He went through, looking at what Paul went through, look at what Elijah went through, look at what Moses went through, look at how people, some endured, some didn't. Some gave up, some gave in, some quit, others persevered and persevered and persevered. That's the way we want to be. We need that encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The end of that book, 2 Corinthians 13:11, the apostle writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." We need endurance, and we need encouragement. The Bible provides the instruction to that end, but then also the Bible provides hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope. Need hope, guys. How many of you are looking forward to this 2024 in a presidential election? I mean, it's going to get ugly, isn't it? I mean, come on. Oh, boy, we got hope. I hope this person wins the primary. I hope this person wins the primary. Lord, have mercy. I hope Jesus comes back. Amen? I mean, I guess I'm old enough that I look back at the way it used to be. I mean, we used to think it used to be... I better stop right there. But I mean, we need hope. Where do you get hope from? You're not going to get it from the newspaper. You're not going to get it from the news. You're not going to get it from Facebook. No, no, no. You're not going to get it from that kind of stuff. You're not going to get it from a bottle, whether it's an alcohol bottle or it's an antidepressant or whatever it is. I mean, listen, God is telling us whatever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God wants to give us hope. God wants to fill us with hope. God wants to give us this comfort, this encouragement, this endurance, this motivation. God wants to do that for us, but we've got to go to the Bible. Fill my cup, Lord, we sang this morning. Fill it with what? Fill it with God. Fill it with what God says, who God is. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope makes not ashamed." Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." And then this verse that we had on our opening slide here for about 6 weeks. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's Romans 15 and verse 13. The passage gives three reasons to consistently, continually, and constantly be in the Bible. Number one, we can know the purpose of Scripture. Verse 5 and 6, we can learn the principles. The principles of Scripture. What does Scripture say? The purpose. God wants us to have hope and comfort and encouragement and endurance. But look at the principles of Scripture. Verses 5 and 6, the Bible teaches us about God. God enables and God encourages us. Already talked about that. God enables us and God encourages us. He's the God of patience. We compare that with verse 4. He's the God of consolation. We compare that to verse 4. God is not telling us, okay, we want you need to have endurance, but he doesn't. Or you need to have consolation or comfort, but he's not going to give it. No, God wants to give it to us. He is the God of endurance, patience, and consolation. But the Bible doesn't only teach us about God. Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us that God is a God of patience and consolation? You know, there's so many people that don't know that. They think God is angry, and they think God is going to throw them in hell, and they think they have no choice about it, and they think there's no solution and there's no salvation. They don't have any hope at all. They think this life is all there is, or they think they're going to be reincarnated or whatever they think, and it's not true. And we have such good news. We could say, hey, the God that I worship is a God of patience and a God of consolation. And we can tell that. You can tell that to somebody tomorrow. Or don't use the consolation word. Use the comfort word. The Bible talks us about a God of patience and of comfort. And you can know him. But not only does the Bible tell us and teach us about God, but the Bible teaches us about others. That's verses 5 and 6. We be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Look what it says, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, we can think alike, and one mouth, we can talk alike, we can speak alike. How do we do that? How do we think alike? How do we speak alike? What is this talking about? See, it's all driven by chapter 15, the first verses. It's all driven by the idea that if this person loves Jesus more than life, if this person means the songs that we just sang, perish all fond ambition, all my dreams and hopes and whatever, if that's the idea of this person, this person loves Jesus supremely. It's not his house, it's not his car, it's not his wealth, it's not his fun, it's Christ. And if this person has that same mind, that same mouth, then there's going to be great unity. It's not because they're clones, it's not because they're identical to each other, it's because Jesus is the active Lord of their lives, and they're submitting to him, and they're mentoring each other as iron sharpens iron and challenging each other. We think alike. We can speak alike. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Philippians 3:16, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 1. Right before he's getting to all of these divisions and all of these conflicts and all of the sin in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the principles of Scripture. And then last, we can develop the practice of Scripture, verse 7. All of that to the end, with the goal, or the objective, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. That's what I long for as the pastor. We have that at some level. I'm sure we do. I really have a burden that we just grow in this area of receiving one another, caring for one another. Just a real family. And a lot of times we say family and people don't come from a good family. They don't even know what we're talking about. But the idea of really caring for each other. Think about your family, your own, should we say nuclear family, your own spouse or your own parents or your own children or cousins or whatever. How close is your family? How much heartache, perhaps even in your own family, is there? God saves us and places us in a new family. That's our church. And God wants us to learn to receive one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. How did Christ receive you? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. How does Christ receive us? No strings attached. No performance required. No confessions. None of that. He receives us to the glory of God because he receives us on the merit of his own shed blood. Not on the merit of our performance. Not on the basis of what we've done or what we promise we'll never do again. God wants us to receive one another. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The Bible demands that we receive others. So many verses. Let me read some to you. Romans 14:1 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. It's very similar to what we read in Romans 15, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What is the idea? Just receive him. He's weak in the faith. He's messed up in his mind, his heart. He's weak in the faith. He doesn't have a strong faith. He's struggling with his faith. He's struggling with his life. The fruit of the weak faith is that he's messed up in his life, and you wish he wasn't like that. God tells us to receive the one that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Always doubting him, always disputing, but rather receive him. Love, care for him. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. John 15, 17, Jesus said, I command you that ye love one another. The world's love is emotion. The world's love is sentimental. It's not principle-based. It's not based on character. The world's love does not evidence endurance or comfort for others. The world's love is not about what we read about verse 1, that we bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. The world's love is what makes me feel good. I love you because you make me feel good. I love you because of what you give me, what you do for me. That's not Bible love. Bible love is that ye love one another as I have loved you. We love others the way Jesus loved us. That I consciously think I want to love my wife or my church family or my whatever. I want to love them as Jesus loves me, not the way they love me back. That's victory for us, where we commune with the Lord and we draw close to him in our devotions and we go back to get our cup filled with his love so that we can love others. We don't need their love because we have his. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Romans 13:8, love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Galatians says, by love serve one another. 1 Peter, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John has so many verses about love. We should love one another. We should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Bible demands that we receive others, and the Bible demonstrates receiving others. And I already mentioned that. It demonstrates it. Receive ye one another. That's the demand. The demonstration, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 14:3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. This classic passage there that talks about eating meat offered to idols, should you eat it or you shouldn't, and different days and different ideas that people have coming at it from different perspectives. We might have said some years ago, let not him that wears a mask despise him that wears it not. Let not him that wears it not despise him that wears it. Why? Because Christ hath received him. I fear that in some of our churches we really lost that. People really fell out with each other. People got upset. People left churches right here and over all kinds of things like that. Relatively minor things. Important to us, but completely minor when you compare it to God and the sacrifice of Christ and eternity. How about this? John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The Bible demonstrates receiving others. So let me ask, are you a Bible reader? Consistent, continual, constant? Would that be what really marks your life? I mean, what do you really know? What do you really think about? Try not to shut me off. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. But it's my business to try to challenge and admonish and help us think about it. What do you really know? What do you get really excited about? I mean, is it big college football game tomorrow night? I mean, I like football. We don't have ESPN though, so. I'm not looking for an invitation. I could go to a bar and watch it. I'm not doing that either. Please don't pity me. So I think this is the last week of the pro football, right? I think next week starts the playoffs. You know, it won't be long. We'll have March Madness. Then we'll have the NBA. I mean, if you're into sports, you know, it's not necessarily evil. But let's fill our minds with something better than that. How about cooking? Maybe it's cooking. Maybe it's chickens. I don't know. No, you know, maybe it's, I don't know, Allison, maybe it's music, you know. God bless you. I mean, that's great. But let us fill our minds with the Bible, the Word of God. Not to get rid of everything else. I'm not saying that. It's the greenhouse, you know. It's electrical stuff. It's whatever, you know, whatever you do. Right? I mean, those things that we have wonderful hearts and wonderful minds and wonderful opportunities, and let us use our gifts, our abilities, our talents for the glory of God and the betterment of our fellow man. But God help us, let us fill our mind with the Word of God. Famous statement, I trust you've heard it, but it's worth thinking about again. Someone wrote in the flyleaf of a Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Listen, if you're not in the Bible continually, I don't mean now, but I mean as 2024 passes and you find that it's gathering dust or whatever, it's not helping, it's not a blessing, you're not drawn to it, you don't love it, it's a chore, it's a duty, it's difficult. There's a reason. The Bible says the entrance of God's word gives us light. We need that light in this very dark and darkening world. What is winning in you? If either this book keeps us from sin or sin keeps us from this book, what is winning in you? Is it sin or is it the Bible? Are we getting cleaner? Are we getting holier? Are we pressing on the upward way? Is our heart full of joy? Are we just dragging through life just like pagans that don't even know the Lord? Say, God help us. That we would get a goal, we'd read the Bible. I put in the Heartline yesterday, it's not how much you read the Bible, it's really how often. I mean, if I was going to go to the dentist tomorrow, do you think it'd do me a good job if I get up tomorrow morning and brush my teeth for an hour? Or is it better off to brush my teeth every day, every meal? I mean, the hygienist wants me to floss my teeth every time I eat. Can you imagine that? It'd be about 30 times a day for most of us. Not that much, you know, but right. That's the point. We want to walk with God. I mean, if you want to read your Bible on Sunday afternoon for 2 hours, grand, glorious, do it. I'm for it. Read the volumes. Make a goal. Read a lot. But it's the day by day by day by day communion that I'm pleading for. It's not one or the other, but that disciplined daily devotion with the Lord.